Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
What a pleasure and joy it is for me to be with you in Pennsylvania. I don't know that I've ever, I did preach in Pennsylvania once, and it was in the Poconos, but it was with a group of people from New York, so I don't know if that counts. they were from all over the place. That's the way New Yorkers are. But I'm enjoying it. I thought yesterday morning that I needed a jacket. I'm from Florida. I mean, you know, sunscreen is, we just use sunscreen every day. Just, you know, it's part of life. We have to carry it all the time. We have our grandchildren a lot of times in the summer. And I stock up on it. My wife sometimes wonders why in the closet there's five bottles of sunscreen. Because it was on special. And men don't buy just one. But it is a joy to be here with Todd, Chelsea, and the team. Staying with Scott and Tricia, and they have ruined my diet for a good little bit. I've really enjoyed it, and just the freedom that I sense in this house. So with that in mind, I'm just going to be free today. Amen. I don't feel like I've been put under any kind of microscope or that I have to perform in any such way, and so I'm not going to. Not that I would anyway, but I'm just letting you know that I don't have to. So I'm going to have a little fun with you guys. I'm going to talk a little bit. I've always got several messages and always just looking for the Holy Spirit to lead me. And they were singing some of the songs this morning, and I felt like they were preaching my message. I mean, it was just a couple of songs. I may need to ask you guys to give me that last one about the grave ain't holding me. I think I'd like to take that one home. That was just messing me up on the inside. You know, something in that song, it said something about shame. And I felt that one of the things that I have in my notes that I've been saying everywhere for the last probably 6 months is that shame is fear without mercy. You know, shame only works when we're in fear. When there's mercy, you get rid of your shame immediately. You come into the light and you just unload it. If you feel like you're in a protected place, you feel like people aren't going to destroy you, shame has no power. The only power of shame is fear, and fear will hold us back from getting set free. And I thought we were singing that, and I thought, wow, it's been one of those phrases that I've just adopted this year, and I've been saying it as many times as I can because I realize that God is getting ready to do some things in the earth. We can be a part of that. I don't think that's a message just for Pennsylvania. I think that's a message for the world. A lot of times over the years, I've seen the Lord move, and we experienced revival. We lived in revival all the years we were in Mexico, and I continue to go probably four or five times a year to Mexico to the churches we raised up, working with leaders and working with other works around the country. And during the time we were there, God was moving in revival. I mean, it was nothing for us to see 50 to 100 people get saved every week. Just every week. It was just, and that's not just numbers, those were people getting saved and genuinely coming to the Lord. And I used to joke and I'd say I could preach on tithing and people would get saved. That's revival. That's, you know, when God's moving in such a way, not that preaching about tithes is wrong, it's a great thing. But, you know, when you're not even focused on talking about Jesus died for you in every message, and people are still getting saved because the presence of God is so powerful that people are messed up and they don't know what they're doing. I'm considered a gringo in Mexico. Today I am not. I'm considered Mexican. Truthfully, the people, they get insulted if I call myself a gringo because they see me as one of theirs. They see me as part of them. We became part of the culture and part of the people to where American disappeared. It just disappeared. And for my kids and my wife, the same way. So when I go to Mexico, I'm part of the culture. I've been accused of, I take people on trips with me, and I've been accused of them not being able to understand anything. And I say, what do you mean? Because when we go to Mexico, I said, I translate for you. I said, no, you think you're translating, but you talk to us in Spanish just like you do to them. Because I switch over and have just become so fluent that I don't think about language anymore. I just do it. And it's kind of cool. But, you know, we spent all that time and just saw God moving, the power of God moving and doing tremendous things. And I'm not a gringo anymore there. But a lot of times people would get saved at the church. And my accent over the years would disappear, you know, would get less and less. We all have an accent. I think Todd said I've still got a little bit of a New York one in there somewhere. It's there. You know, it's hidden a little bit, but it's there. And people in the South accuse me of being a Northerner. I'll wear that. That's okay. Right? For whatever that means. You know, one man said, you're really hard to get to know. I said, well, not really, but sure, I guess I am. And he said, where are you from? I said, from New York. And he said, well, that's why. I said, okay. Whatever, you know. And I guess in Pennsylvania, I think I'm safe saying some of this stuff. In the South, I get accused all the time of saying what I think. Because they don't. It's like, well, I mean, I'd rather tell you up front what I'm feeling and thinking rather than you figure it out later and, you know, whatever. Anyway. But people would get saved, and I would have people come to me a year or 2 years after they were saved and part of our church, and they would tell me they'd come into the church, they were invited, and a lot of times we invited people in. Our church wasn't a church. In other words, we didn't have a church name. The name of the work was Amistad, which means friendship, and we were a civil association by law, versus a religious association, which gave us privileges way beyond what churches could do, because churches were under a certain set of rules, and we didn't have to abide by those rules. So we did things all the time that were out of the box. Concerts, we'd do worship concerts, but they weren't worship. They were music concerts with Christian songs. And, you know, the power of God comes in a room. Hey, it's not our fault. The power of God showed up, you know. People would get touched. And so I would have people come up to me all the time and tell me later. They said, you know, we came to that church, and we came in there, and somebody invited them, or somehow they got there, or someone told them, hey, you got to come here because there's help for your life. You can get healed physically, spiritually, all this stuff, right? So they'd show up just to check it out, and they'd come in, and they would tell me this a year or two later. They'd say, we were there, and we figured out that you were a gringo, and we were ready to leave, and we were not going to listen to a word, and that was it. We were done. Said, but before the service ended, they said, we would find ourselves, and I heard this testimony I don't know how many hundreds of times, we'd find ourselves up front praying with you to get saved, and now we'll never leave. And I'm saying that just to say to you that Jesus overcomes everything. There are no obstacles, there's no prejudice, there's nothing that stops it. So it's just really cool. And anyway, I'm really enjoying my time here in Pennsylvania, and been praying about this trip and being with you guys. And I've gone back and forth, like I said, on just different things. But where I'm settling this morning and where I've really been feeling, it's been a shift for me a little bit this year, more than other times. I normally do really well, and I love preaching about the power of God. I love preaching about the supernatural. It's one of my things, if you will. It's something that I love. I'm not really going to do that today because I want to speak on the love of God. And it's been messing me up. It's just messing up my life because I'm coming into some things and understanding some things in the Word of God that I believe the body of Christ needs to understand or revisit or get back to. Because at some point I think we've lost our way. I think we've misdirected some things that we've learned about the gospel, or we've gotten too complicated for God. You know? And we get complicated, we become religious. And, you know, I'll be the first one to say that I'm letting God kill my religion. And, you know, whatever that is, whatever it looks like, we all have some kind of religion. We filter everything we hear from God. We start filtering it through what our religious background is. And all of us have one at some level. You know, it's just, it may not even be a church religion. Religion is not necessarily just centered around church. We can create religion out of philosophy or out of a set of beliefs that we have. We can create religion out of humanitarianism. We can create religion out of all kinds of things. And you know, it's just one of those blockages that happens in our life. It's something that prevents us from actually getting to God. Because religion and all of its tentacles is always our attempt to reach God. It's our way of trying to get to Him. And the truth is, we can't do that. We're never, I mean, they tried that at the Tower of Babel and it didn't work. You know, it just didn't work. And so religion is just something that I want God to break it all off of me. You know, I want religion gone. And it seems like every time I turn around, I think I've gotten rid of it and then I've become religious again. And so there's always a coming back, revisiting the roots, revisiting foundation, revisiting, embracing the reality of who God is and understanding some of those things, maybe on a deeper level than we've ever understood. But one of the things that's really strong in my heart and always has been is don't make God complicated, because when you make God complicated, I have a hard time keeping up. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I don't think God created even the Word of God. I don't think the Bible should be complicated to where we've got to fight to try to figure it out and have all this other knowledge or all these other books to try to interpret the Bible for us. The Bible should be able to speak for itself, and that's it. It should be the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God without the Spirit brings death. The Spirit gives life to the Word. So we bring the Spirit of God and the Word of God together. There shouldn't be a problem interpreting the Word of God or figuring out what God's trying to tell us. We should be able to hear with clarity. A child can hear God. And I think we need to understand that. There's a simplicity about God. There's a simplicity about just being able to hear from God. You know, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I don't think I hear from God. Let me contradict you. You do hear from God, you just don't recognize it. It's more about recognizing His voice than thinking that we hear or don't hear. Because so many times we just come up with that blanket statement, I can't hear from God. Well, there's numerous reasons why we can't hear. But the number one reason why we can is because God wants to talk. And so it's a matter of getting in tune with His voice. It's just, you know, you're hearing other voices. Right? We figured out how to hear the devil pretty good. It's really not that hard. And I'm not trying to be oversimplified, but it really isn't. It's not that hard. It's a matter of just tuning in. It's just a matter of getting some things out of the way sometimes and just being able to focus in, or maybe just spending more time in the Word of God. I want to say, and this is not my message, but I want to say that I think there is an awakening or a revisitation of the importance of the Word of God and spending time in the Word, memorizing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, just being bathed with the Word of God. I believe there's a resurgence, if I could say it that way, and it's something that I've been carrying for several months now, and just, you know, I hear people talk about a lot of different issues going on in their life, and one of the questions that I have is, how much time do you spend in the Word?
Well, I don't have time for that.
Well, let's examine your life and see what you have time for. I don't know about you, but I mean, some of you may be challenged technologically, but I think most of us can still turn a knob. You can listen to the Bible being read out loud. In my church, people make the mistake of getting things on their phone, using the Bible on their phone, and I'm hearing all the time, "And in the beginning was the Word," or whatever scripture, you know, they click on and all of a sudden the sound comes out and they're trying to get it off. It's that easy to listen to the Word of God. I remember doing that as a young man. I'd put it on, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but I'd throw a cassette in the cassette player and listen to the Word of God until I wore those cassettes out. Today, you can get any version you want read out loud by MP3 player or whatever means it, and carry it anywhere in the world, I mean, with simplicity. There's absolutely no excuse, you know. You can be doing things and listening to the Word of God. You can take a walk and listen to the Word of God. And sometimes you say, "Well, but I can't concentrate on it, I can't focus." Well, just listen to it. There's a power in the Word of God that we have no idea exists. Just listening, just saturating, you know, just letting the Word of God wash over you, just bring it over you. And it's like, why should I read all these genealogies and you know, certain books that are so hard to understand? Even the book of Revelation, I don't get it. Read it anyway. It's still the Word of God. And it will do something to you. And it'll be, when God wants you to hear something, He'll let you hear it by the Spirit of God. Anyway, that's just a side note. But I think it's so important that we understand, you know, we're looking for answers, and we've got them. We just have to tune our lives in a little bit. And, you know, a lot of times I find that if I tell people, "Hey, I can fix your life, I need 1 hour of your time every day," people will jump on. I can even charge money for it. And people will sign right up. When you talk about free, just give God an hour, we don't do it. "Well, that can't work. That's just not going to work." Well, it does work. I can tell you hundreds of stories of people that just get saturated by the Word of God, and before long their lives are changed, or freedom comes, or deliverance comes, or healing comes in their bodies. You know, most of the time we want people to pray for us to get deliverance. Just spend time with God. The more of God comes in, the less of the devil stays. It's one of our biggest battles and one of the easiest to win. Just get more of God. I'm not trying to sound over simplistic, but it's just, I found it to be true. I mean, when my life starts getting off track, I'm not spending time in His presence. I'm not spending time with the Lord. And I'm letting other things crowd into my life and take over. And we all have busy lives. How many of you understand? We all have busy lives. I mean, I pastor a church. I minister internationally. And then I take it like this next week. I'm working for somebody. He's got a job. He does sprinkler systems for fire prevention in these big factories and stuff. And I'm going to work 2 days just to help him out. I've got nothing to do, you know. But I'll tell you what, I still find time for God to be in the midst of all of that, no matter what I'm doing. As a matter of fact, I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I'll tell you this. I worked as a contractor for years, carpenter, contractor, and if anybody knows the construction business, you don't start at 12 noon, you start at 7 a.m., right? You start early. We had to pour concrete. We were there at 6 a.m., making sure the stakes were in, making sure everything was set up before the truck got there. If a crane was coming, we had to get there an hour earlier so the crane could come and we could work it and get the job done and move on. And so, I mean, I worked hard, worked all that. I heard from God and saw God do more during those years than any other time in my life. Because I had to press in. Anyway, for whatever it's worth, let me give you a scripture so you can say I did. Galatians 2:20. And I want to say some things. I want to get into talking about the love of God a little bit, but I want to start with this scripture. This has been something that's just been blowing up on the inside of me, and I think it's something that we need to really get a hold of and hear. I'll make a couple statements as I get into this verse. One of them being, as I look around, working with people all the time, just like yourselves, with my own self, not to go any further. What I find over the years is that we still have trouble with sin. We still have trouble with junk. We still have junk going on or things, issues going on in our life. Our marriages are as broken as they've ever been, maybe more so. Our relationships have brokenness in them. There's problems. There's lack in relationships. Bitterness still crops up. Anybody with me? All this stuff, it's like it's still around. We're not free. And yet one of the messages that we hear resounding through the land all the time is sin has no power on us. And yet we find ourselves still bound to sins. If you get in your car, and I've done this, and I'm not sure how recent the last time was that I did this. I learned to drive really good in Mexico. So when I get on the roads here and someone's going too slow, I want to get inches away from them so that I tell them with my car, get out of my way. You're going too slow. And I'm angry. That happened in Pennsylvania? Tallahassee, there's a population of older folks, retirees and stuff, and which, I mean, it's called a young professional city, so we do have a young generation. But you get not far from Tallahassee towards some of the beaches, and you find a population that they're sightseeing all day long. And when you get there, it's like, all I want to do is race around them and cut them off. Some of you are looking at me funny, like, "What? Where is this guy going?" I'm just being transparent, okay? You may not, I think you're probably used to this, but, you know, we've got to start with transparency right here. Amen. And, you know, this playing the game of religion that, you know, I'm perfect and I'm better than everybody else, and that's just not true. It's just not true. Leaders are falling every day, and it's because they're hiding their sin and not dealing with it. Okay? And, I mean, one of those things, it's not like I've got road rage, but there's times that people just aggravate me. It's like, I used to think I'd like to invent a laser that I could stick in my car. Not that it would kill anybody, but it would just, this little pain. I might be being too real for you people. I've asked for forgiveness, okay? I got two. Anybody else? I've asked for forgiveness, okay? I've repented of that, so, you know, I want to say it's gone. I'm not sure it's totally gone. Every once in a while, those stupid thoughts still return. But all kinds of stuff happens in our life, right? I mean, I can pick on all kinds of other things. In our marriage, there are times that I've been married 44 years, have three grown children, five grands. My oldest is a daughter, my second is a daughter, and then a son. My son's in New York, he's single, and my two daughters, my oldest has three girls, and one 16, 15, and 7 and a half. They just spent 2 months with us, so if I'm looked like I'm in an altered state, it's because I just spent 2 months with kids every day in the house. And the 16-year-old's learning to drive, and so to help mom out, she's got to get in a bunch of hours. And so my wife says, you need to let her drive. And so when I get in the car, I get behind a driver's seat, and I look at my granddaughter. I said, you don't really want to drive right now, do you? And she always will say, no, I don't want to drive. But I've had to force myself to let her drive. And so she gets in there, and she does a really good job for the most part. But then there's moments, and my wife was in the back seat the other day, and I'm co-piloting, and she's coming up on the turn, and you've got to turn, brake, 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 turn. And this is like every 2 minutes. I'm losing it. And as soon as we get the car parked, everything, and you know, stress just drops, then I look at my granddaughter and I say, please forgive me. Because it's uncontrollable. You know where I'm coming from, right? Yeah. I mean, that's probably more natural than anything, but how many times do we do that in our marriages? How many times do we do that in our relationships? And we just mess up. We get these little bitter roots. We get these little stupid thoughts, or we say things that we should not say, or, you know, I would talk over my wife sometimes, and she'd let me know, and it's like, one day I realized, man, that is, I want to stop doing that. And I couldn't stop doing it. And I had to come to a, a come to Jesus moment. Personally, I had to come. It doesn't matter how mature we are in Christ. Can we put that aside for a second? Amen. See, sometimes we use our maturity in Christ as an excuse for what we do. And I'm not even apologizing about what I'm going to say. It is absolutely not an excuse. If the more mature we are in Christ, the quicker we should be to lose our anger, to lose bitterness, to ask for forgiveness, to put things out in the light, and be okay with making mistakes and saying, I screwed up. Amen. So I've gone to my wife several times recently, even, and said, you know what? I realized things that I did when we were younger. I said, I need you to forgive me for that. I'm so sorry that I treated you that way when we were younger. And it just broke me on the inside because I realized the pain that I had caused my wife. She dealt with it. She got over it. You know, she, I guess, just decided to love me in spite of all that and because of all the other good things. And I'm not talking about I didn't beat her, I didn't do that kind of stuff, but just little things that robbed her of being the woman that I love. And I had to ask forgiveness. I had to just break down and just say, you know what, I hurt you. I did this. I didn't have to say I was unconscious about it or I was, you know, not conscious about it. It wasn't like I did it on purpose. That's just, forget that junk. It was on purpose because you did it. Amen. Am I being too real for you?
No.
I figured out that all of us have a lot of flesh still working in our life. So I want to read a verse here. And this is actually a verse, it's probably one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. In Galatians 2:20, it says this. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's several keys there, and I may not develop all of this, but I just want to comment on this verse for a second. I've been crucified with Christ. We're supposed to actually give up our life. We're supposed to actually adopt another life. We're not supposed to actually live our life anymore. We're supposed to let Christ live through us. I will submit to you that our greatest battle as believers is allowing Christ to live through us by faith. So we flip back and forth. We go back and forth on this. Paul's making a statement of this is where I am. This is my position. And it's interesting that Paul's teaching, a lot of times we look at this and we just don't think about it enough, I think, because we have a hard time correlating between the two. But Paul will teach and tell us who we are in Christ. And so today, one of the important teachings that we've been hearing is, who are we in Christ? What is your identity in Christ? Who are you as a son of God? And we major on that. We major on the importance of, I'm a son of God. We major on the importance of, I am justified. I am a saint. I am all these things in Christ, right? And I think we've even gotten to the point, I'm an overcomer in Christ. I can do all things in Christ, right? But I think we've gotten to the point where we leave off the in Christ and we just say, I'm an overcomer. We just say, I'm victorious. I'm a saint. I'm not a sinner. Right? But we leave out the in Christ part. Amen. And all of that doesn't work unless it's in Christ. Because when we separate ourselves from the in Christ part, we go back to the old nature. So here's one of the greatest conflicts, and it's okay if you get mad. Paul began talking about this, and he talked about this battle that he was having in his inner man, Romans chapter 7. He began speaking and saying, just externalizing what his battle was, what was going on the inside of him. And he begins talking about this inner battle. When I want to do good, evil is present. I want to do good, but evil is present. And I find a law that's at work within me. And I'll do what I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And a lot of times I've heard that portion of Scripture interpreted saying, well, that was Paul before his conversion. Can I say to you, I don't believe that was Paul before his conversion. I believe that was Paul. There's nothing in there that tells us this was previous Paul. This was Paul. And one of the greatest statements he was making in there that I've come to realize is, when I would do good, all the time that we try to do good, the reason we fail is because we're doing it out of human goodness and not out of God's love. When I would do good, every time I try to do good out of my human goodness, when I attempt to do what God commands by my power, I am invoking my sin nature. I am bringing present to my situation evil, or sin, if you will. That may collide with you doctrinally. But I've come to a place in life, I think I've came here a long time ago, that it's okay for God to mess with my doctrine. Amen. Because sometimes my doctrine needs to change. And some of the stuff that I've been doing for a long time just isn't working. Maybe it's time to look at it differently. Come on. Just, you know, I would love to say, yeah, I don't deal with the sin nature anymore. And, you know, we talk about that. And positionally in God, we are no longer sinners. Positionally. In Christ, we are saved. We're redeemed by the grace of God. Positionally, we're seated in heavenly places. Positionally, we are in eternal life. We actually are living. We have eternal life now. Eternal life is not a future event. It's a now thing. Positionally, we have all these things in God. Positionally, we're overcomers. Positionally, we win. Positionally, we're in heaven. The problem is that we're not there in our natural. We're still in this battle. And so we're having to consider ourselves dead, like this scripture says. We have to consider ourselves of no worth in order to gain the worth of Christ. We've got to consider ourselves crucified on the cross with Jesus so that we can now take up resurrected life and have resurrected life living through us and in everything that we do. So I find that there's this thing still working in us, and it's concerning to me. It's concerning for this reason. Because, and I'm speaking to you, and you can confirm this, how many of us are still dealing with bondages? How many of us are still dealing with sins or addictions? How many of us are still dealing with things that are robbing our lives? How many of us are still dealing with stuff that we look at and we say, man, I want to change. I just don't know how to change. I keep fighting with the same thing. We have a victory for a short period of time, and then we lose that victory over one incident. And I don't know about you, but nobody's really been able to explain that really well and say, why does that happen? If I'm in Christ, how come I'm not perfect? Well, we're in a process of becoming perfect, right? We're in a process of maturing. But the thing is, what we got to realize is that you and I make choices, and we make choices every day. We choose to be crucified and allow Christ to live through us. Or we choose our human nature, our sin nature. But I thought Scripture said our sin nature was dead. It's crucified. It's gone. It's dead. We get baptized in water, and it's baptized. It's gone. So I no longer have to deal with that. If that is true, then explain to me why we still sin. I just want an explanation. If that is true, then why do I still have trouble with that old guy? Why do I still have to deal with things making me bitter? Or why do I still why is something, stuff pushes buttons in me and it just messes me up? My dad, it's been several years now, he had a major health issue, major health incident, and actually had open heart surgery. He actually died like 18 times, and they revived him, and then they did open heart, and he survived all that, and my dad's still around. And I thank God for that. But I remember when he was in the hospital, I've got three sisters and a brother. They're all younger than myself. And my three sisters, I'm from an Italian background. And that gives you perspective. We always need perspective. My sisters think I'm the world. They heard me preach once or twice, and they've never really been around to hear me preach. But they heard me preach, and they thought, wow, that's so awesome. They just loved it. You know, it's like, man, I'm the hero. I'm the guy on top. My sisters think I'm cool, you know. They show me off to all their friends that don't know Jesus, you know. It's like, yeah, we got a cool brother. We get to the hospital room, and my dad's in the hospital bed, you know, and he's going through all that he's going through. And my sisters are coming in there, and I mean, the negativity was through the roof. And they're saying all kinds of, speaking death over my dad and speaking all this stuff that was just, it was just terrible. And so I just turned to him, because I'm the older brother, and I preach really good, and I'm a man of God, right? And they highly honor me. And I said to my sisters, stop speaking death over Dad. And it was like I didn't know who they were. They shifted and flipped, and my one sister, she blew up to the point that I started shaking, and I could tell that I was losing. It's like my salvation just went out the window. And I had to leave the room to get my composure. I was undone. And I thought, what just happened to me? I'm this man of God. I've got everything under control. I have total control of my control. And my sister, in one second, pushed buttons that I didn't know existed inside. She knew how to get her finger in there and push the right button that set me off and showed me that as much man of God as I am, I still had to deal with some things. Anybody identify with that? I thought I'd like to, remove the button, right? But I didn't know how. So I found that law, like Paul talked about. I'm dealing with those things. I need to reckon myself. I need to consider myself dead and alive to God. So as I start talking about what the love of God is, I started realizing that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, which is sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which talks about government in the church, talks about giftings, it talks about fivefold ministry, it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit, talks about all of this stuff, right? Chapter 14 talks about the administration of the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying and all these things, and how do you do these things? And there's a lot of great instruction in those two chapters. And there's, both of those chapters deal with the supernatural. They're talking about a supernatural God working in us. But Paul sticks right in the middle of those two chapters a key chapter on the definition of love. And basically he says, all these other things are going to pass away, but there's only three things that remain. Three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And of the three, the greatest of these is love. Correct? So there's a major, I think that should draw our attention and say, okay, we need to get this. I've even realized that faith is great, but it must work with love. Let me just explain that for a second. Faith has been preached. It's one of my keynote messages. I love to preach about faith. Faith is we got to have it. You got to have faith. You need faith to see anything happen in God, because faith comes from God. It's not of us. Faith doesn't work out of our goodness. It doesn't work out of our strength. It doesn't work out of our power. It's not a will that we use to have faith work. Faith just believes, right? It doesn't matter who we are, where we sit in the hierarchy, where, you know, how many goods we have, how much ability we have. Faith, to the simplest of people, to the smallest child, faith works. Because it's just believing. It's not something we make happen. We just believe. So faith is a powerful, powerful thing. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't please God. You got to have faith. So I can go on and on, the importance of faith. And Paul talks about these three remain: faith, hope, and love. By the way, we need hope. Humans can't live without hope. We need hope. God's made us, our constitution. He's made us with a necessity for hope. We need hope for tomorrow. We need hope for today. We need hope of a future. That's why even God says about us in the book of Jeremiah. He says, I have thoughts about you. I have thoughts. I'm thinking about you. To have an expected end. To have hope. Hope is important. I believe, actually, when 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The reason they remain is because they're eternal. And the reason they're eternal is because they're God. I'll say that maybe a different way. God doesn't possess love, He is love. See, we've got to get past the understanding that God has some of these things and come to a place where we know that God is these things. God is love. God is faith. God is hope. It's not something that God possesses even when we talk about faith. God didn't create the universe. God didn't create man. God didn't create everything that we know through things. He created it through faith. You ever wonder why faith is so important for us to operate in? It's because it's part of God's nature. The reason we need hope, because it's part of God's nature. God is a God of hope. He can't be anything else. God can't be anything that's not working through faith. He can't be anything that's not hope. He can't be anything that's not love. Now, if I said nothing else today, if you could get this, one of our biggest obstacles in life is knowing how God will act towards us. Because we always interpret who God is by our filters, by our life, by our past, by our experiences, by our intellect, our knowledge, and we don't understand who God really is. I figured out this is a kingdom principle, this is a kingdom secret that I learned a long time ago, and boy, has it helped me ever in life. If you know who God is, you know how God will act. So if I know how God's going to act, I can figure out His will. I mean, it's just so awesome to understand some of that. It's like, God, I have people tell me, God's mad at me. No, God's not mad at you. He could get mad. But His love overcomes His anger. That's why Jonah got mad at God. Jonah runs. He gets a ticket to go on a boat and takes off, and he's all calm and, you know, enjoying the cruise, and gets out there, and a big storm comes up, and these guys are, they know they're going to die. They're throwing stuff over. Jonah's over there sleeping, and finally Jonah wakes up and says, guys, I know the problem. I'm the problem. Throw me over and everything will be okay. They didn't want to do it at first, but, you know, things got desperate. They threw him over. Big fish eats him, right? After 3 days, Jonah kind of starts reacting and realizes, maybe I should do things different. Fish spits him out. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches what God's judgment is towards Nineveh. Goes up on the hill, waits for God to burn the place down. Right? This is what Jonah wants. Nineveh repents. They fast and they turn to God. And God's mercy kicks in, because God's mercy always wins over judgment. Always. God is not interested in judging us and bringing judgment against us. He wants mercy towards us. He wants love towards us, because that's His nature. And Jonah gets angry. Of course, God plays a game with him, you know, makes the gourd grow and then kills the gourd, the plant, give him shade, no plant. You know, he's up there and he's getting angry at the stupid plant. So then him and God have a conversation. And basically the whole book of Nineveh comes down to this one statement. Jonah says, I knew that you would repent and not kill them, because you're a merciful God. Jonah's whole deal was that God, he knew that God would not follow through with judgment if the people turned. He would always weigh on the side of mercy and on the side of love, because that's His nature. So we start understanding that. We can understand the nature of God. You see, one of the keys in our walk with God is not treating God as someone that's way far away from us and trying to figure out all these nuances and what He's going to do and how He's going to react and what we should do and what not and all this stuff. We need to just get close to God. I've told students over the years, one of the key things that you need to learn in life is how to hear the heartbeat of God. If you hear the heartbeat of God, you'll always be in the center of His will. Just get to know Him. You get to know His nature. See, I know certain things about God that God will act a certain way because it's his nature to act that way. He can't act another way. See, God didn't send Jesus and say, well, no, I'm going to take it back. He sent Jesus even before you were born. I mean, it kind of blows your head apart when you start thinking about this stuff, but Jesus died for your past sins, for your present sins, and for your future sins. It's like, well, I thought he died for my sins, and now I've repented, and those are wiped away, but now I've got future sins. No, he died for those too. You mean God knew that I'd still sin and do stupid stuff? Yeah. Yeah, he did. And he loved us, not anyway, he loved us. He just loved us. And he's after us. So love of God becomes all-consuming. Those three attributes Paul begins talking about, said these three are going to remain. And he starts describing love. He breaks down love because the greatest, he says, of all these is love. All of it has to operate by love because that is the essence of God's nature. God can't act against his love. Okay? So he's after us. He wants you to make it. He wants you to be free. I believe that you and I, we need to embrace the truth that God wants you free, more free than you want to be free. God wants you transformed more than you want to be transformed. God wants you out of bondage. God wants you out of addiction. God wants you in a better place. He's after that. I mean, he paid for it. Let's give him at least what he paid for. He paid for that. He paid for my freedom. Why do I want to still embrace this stuff that's killing me? Why do I want to still, and why am I trapped in it? Well, you know, we can love those things. We can embrace those things. But if you're ready to give up some of those things, he's waiting. You know, a lot of times we think, I'm just not ready to give that up. I like it. You know, it's my friend. And I would say to you that there are so many things so much better than your friend. Because your friend is robbing you. Unforgiveness, for example. Unforgiveness is not, it's not killing the other person so much. It's binding you up. It's putting you in prison. There are statements in the Word of God that I don't know how you reconcile them in life when Jesus says things like, forgive, or if you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. I don't know how you reconcile that with the rest of the Word of God. I mean, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, I thought I was forgiven. So, what do you do with that? Right? What do you do with the parable that Jesus talks about, the one being forgiven much by his master? He owed him all this stuff, and he goes and begs for mercy, and the master forgives him that great debt, and then his co-servant comes to him and says, I can't pay you the little bit that I owe you. I can't pay it. I can't pay it right now. And he gets mad and exacts the payment from his co-servant. The other servants start talking about it. It gets back to the king. It gets back to the master. And he calls that guy in. He says, how could you not forgive after I forgave you such a great debt? You will pay every penny. And he turns him over to the tormentors. Now, Jesus is telling these stories. This wasn't somebody else. This was Jesus. So, I mean, I have a little trouble. Not trouble interpreting it, but I have trouble when we look at things like that and we say, yeah, I mean, God's forgiven me, but we don't want to forgive our brother. Or we don't want to forgive our spouse. Or kids don't want to forgive parents. Or parents don't want to forgive kids. I mean, I can go on and on. There is a power in love that we need to learn to tap into. And the way you do it is not by trying to love. It's by taking on his love. We as humans and even as believers, I believe we attempt to operate in the love of God. And I think from time to time we do. I think we actually do. The love of God works through us. Sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. But it's got to always be God's love. It can't be our love. Our love will always fall short. I'm not going to take time right now to read this, but 1 Corinthians 13, Paul begins giving a definition of love. He says, we can do all this. We can give everything we have to the poor. We can prophesy and have all revelation. I mean, think about that. I mean, I want prophetic and revelation. And Paul says, you can have all of that and you don't have love, you have nothing. Man, I thought that would have been cool to have prophecy and revelation. And without love, it's nothing. You can give everything you've got away. It's a great work, good work. Goes down written in history as a good work. But if you have love, you have nothing. It's all for naught. It's all for nothing without the love of God. And he goes on, he begins to define love. And he makes statements about love. And like I said, I'm not going to read it right now. But some of the statements he makes about love are so all-inclusive that I guarantee that you will find yourself in one or multiple statements falling short. We think about love and says love is selfless. Love never seeks its own. Can we say that? Even about getting in marriage. Did we get married not seeking our own? How many marriages I've talked to people and they say, well, they're supposed to fulfill me. They're supposed to complete me. They're supposed to take care of my needs. No human being can meet your needs. Such a major, major flaw in the way we think about marriage and relationship. No person can meet your needs. Only God can do that. We need His love. Getting into a relationship, getting into marriage, getting into friendships, it shouldn't be about what they can do for you. It should be about us being able to love them. Well, I did all this. I did all this stuff I was told to do for my wife, and she doesn't do anything back. Well, tough. You weren't paying for something. You were just acting the way you're supposed to act. Okay, I don't even know how I'm doing on time. No idea where we are. You guys have made me too comfortable. Have I said anything that's helped you? I'm convinced that there is a move of God that is already happening. And what's happening, what's coming, is going to be motivated and is going to originate in the love of God. The power of God is going to be released like never before. But the love of God is going to be the motivator. Amen. It's going to come through love, and it's going to be operated by love. And it's going to look different than what we've seen in the past. I'm convinced of this. I mean, we're going to see a lot of things that we've seen in past revivals. You know, we read stories and we hear about how God moved and what God did for people. But I'm telling you that the present move that God is initiating and asking us to embrace is going to be motivated by pure love. Pure love, perfect love, casts out all fear. 1 John chapter 4. Cast out all fear. So I've asked myself a question. Because I want to know. I don't know that I can totally answer it today, but we can ask the question. And the question is, Lord, how can I move into freedom in my life? Through your love. How do I receive your love? And get totally set free. Because I've sat down and I've examined myself. And I found that there's certain areas in my life that there's fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. But I know in some areas of my life there's still some fear. So But Lord, how do I get your love into those areas? I want that out. That fear entraps me. That fear keeps me in a prison. That fear causes me to mess up. So I want God's perfect love to saturate my life and work in every area of my life. I want all of that taken care of. Now, I can't say that I'm there. I can tell you that I'm asking God to do it. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. God, show me your love. Let me embrace your love, not my love, not operate out of my love, but embrace your love. I read, as I was studying some of these things over some time, I went to some concordances and some theology stuff and just reading, about all of this. And I found the conclusion in one that said this, and it kind of summed up what they were all saying. They all said the same thing. They said, it's impossible for us to love as God loves. It has to be God's love. That's pretty much what they said. And they said, and what the Bible says about that is that God doesn't ask us to love. He gives us his love. And we lay down our lives. So they basically said, this is theology talking, basically said, the Word of God speaks to it this way and says, we need a circumcision of heart. God cuts away and he replaces. Heart of stone, heart of flesh. Another way the Word of God says it, Paul says it this way. He commands us. He tells us, this is our position. This is who you are in Christ. And then Paul says, now you need to put off. Put off the old man. Put off and put on. That's what you and I can do. We can put off something and we can put on. It's actually up to us to do that. And sometimes, I said this and people get aggravated and say, why? I thought God did it all. Well, he did it all. Now you've got to align yourself with what God did. So you've got to put off that old stuff. You've got to choose not to go that way. And you need to choose to put on the new man. It's like going to the closet and taking off the set of clothes you're wearing, and you put on a new set of clothes. He actually says it that way. Clothe yourself with righteousness. Clothe yourself. Now here's, and I'm throwing a lot at you at one time. But here's what I see from the Word of God. Is as I choose to put off, and I choose to put on, when I begin making that decision, grace of God empowers me to carry it out. Does that help? So how do I do that? Well, you make a decision. Well, I don't have the power to decide. Yes, you do. I spoke to a men's group years ago and dealt with what our eyes do, right? And in Mexico, it's very common for men to undress women with their eyes type thing. And so I dealt with this group, and I talked to them about all that, and I did a simple prayer towards the end, but I told them basically what I'm telling you. The Word of God says, put off and put on. So now you choose where your eyes go, and God will empower you to see new things. So at the end of the service, a man comes up to me. I'm greeting people at the door, and he's coming out, and he says, I need you to pray for me because I have that problem. My eyes, I do that with my eyes all the time. And I said, well, I already gave you the answer. He said, well, pray for me so that I can get set free. I said, no, I won't. And I know I got the reaction, right? It's like, you're the man of God. You got to pray for me. I said to him, no, I won't. I already told you how to do it. It's not up to me. My prayer won't help you. You have to make that decision. You are putting a responsibility on me. You're telling me to pray, and you're making me, you're accusing me of being the problem. Because if my prayer doesn't work, then you're going to come back and say, well, your prayer didn't work. It's not up to me, it's up to you. It's one of our biggest issues. We're always looking for someone else to solve life for us. And it's not about someone else solving life. It's about going to the source. I hope that's not too harsh. So what happens if I continue to fail? It's okay. There's forgiveness. We continue to get forgiveness. I'll give you, you probably know this, but I'll say it out loud. An unfashionable word that needs to come back into our vocabulary is I repent. I repent. So, okay, let's do a few other things before I finish. I think I have liberty still. We're still okay. Nobody want to run? We okay? Since I've come in this morning just praying and stuff, I sensed that God wanted to heal some people. And I want to just ask out loud if you have any pain. First of all, if you have pain, anybody have pain in their left side? Anybody here that has pain in your left side? I've been sensing that since last night. So if you could stand up, if you've got pain in your left side, I want you to stand. Anybody having trouble with their eyes? I don't know if it's an infection or something going on with your eyes. There's some stuff, and I just sense in either of the eyes or both eyes, I want you to stand up. Of course, part of what we're doing right now is faith. See, we're expressing faith by standing, saying, Lord, that's me. You're going to touch my life. You're going to heal me. Any neck issues? Neck issues. Okay. Now, I am fully convinced that the power of God is in this room to heal. And I don't want to leave out others that might have something else going on. One of the other things I sensed, I heard this morning, is, and if you want to stand, you can. If you don't want to stand, that's fine, but I'm going to pray for you whether you stand or not, is someone here has fear about their health. There's something going on, and there's just fear has been gripping you. And I can actually see that. It's just gripping you in those quiet times, like just when you're going to bed, you'll start losing sleep over it because your mind just starts racing and fear will just grip you. So if you want to stand, if that's you, I want to pray for you because I believe that God has showed me this morning that he's going to break some dark things in this room. And that's not, I'm not talking about the people that are standing. I'm just saying there's some things that God wants to break. Okay? There is a heavy spirit of deliverance in this place right now. And God is breaking out some things. He's just, and some of you are going to get clearer vision than you've had in a long time. You're going to start being able to see more than you've been able to see. There's going to be certainty coming back in. There's going to be, instead of so much hesitation, there's going to be this boldness coming back in because you're going to be able to see things that you haven't seen. And you're going to be able to make decisions easier than you were before now. All right, so I want to pray, especially for those that are standing. Those that are not standing, would you reach your hand out towards them and just help me as I pray? I'm not doing a long prayer because our response is already allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. God may have started healing even as I spoke, and he's working in your body, and he's working your healing in this moment. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I speak over every person that is standing, and I say in Jesus' name, by the power of your body that was broken for us, we receive physical healing in their bodies. In Jesus' name, I declare them whole and healed. And I thank you right now that every pain leaves, that every sickness is broken and leaves. Every fear is gone in Jesus' name. And Lord, that your love pours in and you begin to fill them up with your love in this moment in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we claim it. We stand upon your word. And by faith, we know that you are working in us and through us. And we say, so be it, Lord. We love you for it. We give you thanks because you are enthroned with your power, with your grace, with your healing virtue, and we receive it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, right now. It's done. It's your work, and it's finished. We receive it right now. I just want you to just give thanks to the Lord. I want you to just begin receiving that. It's not dependent on what you're feeling, although I think some of you can feel the healing working in your body. It may take a little time, but it may be instantaneous as well. But just receive it. Just say yes to Jesus. Regardless of what your mind is saying, just say yes to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody sense the Holy Spirit touching your life? Okay, there's several. I think just keep going. Give a testimony about it. Tell somebody about what's going on. Listen, the testimony is like a prophetic word. It just starts releasing what God has already done, and it allows us to walk into the fullness of what God has been doing. Okay? So, what's your name?
Biden.
Biden? Yeah. Yeah, Biden. I just speak over you right now. God is doing a deeper work than you can even imagine. He's just stirring things in your heart. He's healing your heart. He's healing things that have been going on for a long time. And he's saying it's okay. It's going to be okay, and it's okay. And he's with you, and his power is coming on your life. And he's just beginning to flood you. And the goodness of God is starting to come in, and all this other stuff's getting pushed out. That stuff that's come from the past, that's pushed you away, that stuff that's tried to steal, the lies that have come against you are being broken in your life. And I just speak over you right now by the name of Jesus Christ that you are set free today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. I didn't say that to you, but amen. Praise God. Praise God. I like to just take a moment sometimes, especially when I have liberty to do so, and just be able to speak into the room. And I try to tell people beforehand when I'm looking at you, it's because I like to look. It's not because I'm seeing all kinds of stuff. Okay? And something, I had a lady call me up long distance once. She said, "I need to confess to you everything that I've done." I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because I know every time you pass by me that you see everything in my life, so I want to confess it." I said, "Please don't." I don't see that much. It's not that clear. So anyway, I can only do what the Holy Spirit allows. I mean, I can do more, but I only want to do what the Holy Spirit allows. Because I know what it feels like to go beyond that, and it just doesn't feel good. So I just want to speak into your lives. And a lot of times what happens is I may call out one or two people or several people, but God begins releasing. And I found this so many times to be true that I've accepted it and know that it's God, that a word that's released over one person can be for the room. It can be for many people. And it also releases the timing of God for what's about to happen. I found most of the time that the words are not, they're not for some future, they could be for 10, 20 years down the road, but generally I found that it's releasing the timing of God for a word to come to pass. And it can be something that's already been in your life and working in your life, and you've just been waiting for God to do something. I do believe I just feel like there's just been a great release today. There's been a shock wave taking place. And it's a spiritual thing. It's the timing of God for you as a people, that there's just things breaking loose and a freedom coming that's even greater than what you've ever experienced. Yeah. Yeah. So keep trusting God, because he's not only after you, he's with you. He's with you. He's on your side and has been on your side. And his interest in you is his best for you. And he's got a plan. Even though sometimes you can't see the ins and outs of that plan, and sometimes it gets very confusing. It's like, which way do I go? How long is it going to take? God has a plan. And his purpose for you is greater than you can imagine for yourself. So I want you to just lift your eyes up and begin seeing more. And actually, What I'm going to say to you is I want you to believe for all that you feel and not just part of it. Because I think you've even said sometimes, I really want this, but maybe I'm shooting too far. Maybe I'm going after too much. And I want to say go after too much. Okay? Go after too much. Go after more because God wants more for you than you're restricting yourself. You're holding back because for some reason, something in the past has hurt you. Something in the past has pulled you back. And I'm breaking that off of you today. Okay? And I'm not revealing anything. Again, it's not like I know exactly what happened or anything. But I think you know what I'm talking about. And God's breaking that off of you. There's been limits set on you that have been lies from the enemy. And God's saying the limits are being taken off. I'm taking off those lies. I'm breaking them off of your life. And truth is going to prevail. And you start screaming. You start screaming in the spirit, saying, this is who my God is. And this is what God's going to do for me. Get angry.
Amen.
Just the devil's not going to win in this situation. Okay? Amen. Amen. Your lives are getting just is messed up in a good way. Husband and wife? I thought so. Just wanted to make sure. Your lives are, God's messing with you. There's things being stirred up, questions that are going to be answered. And he's just messing stuff up. He's just kind of stirring it around, bringing you into a deeper place. It's like you've been stepping on the edge of the river, and now you're getting ready to take steps into the deeper part of the river. And you're going to come to a place where you get lost in the river. And it's going to mess you up. You're just, the presence of God is going to start messing with you. I really feel like the word that I see over your life is that you're going to be changed into another man. I mean, that's a good thing. I'll take that word all day long. And it's going to be beneficial for everybody around you because you're going to become living water that's going to start watering and it's going to start bringing nutrients to those around you like never before. There's a spreading out of your influence like never before. It's just going to become greater because the river of God is going to start flowing and producing life. So yeah, like I said, if that's something you want, you just need to grab it. Say, I want that too. Just let them mess you up. Just don't worry about stuff. He's got it. He's gonna take you through. He's changing. You're thinking he's changing stuff on the inside. He's after you. There's nothing too big that God can't handle. There's nothing in your life that God won't work with and work through and make you the man of God that you know you're called to be. Okay? He is so after you. And you need to know this, that he loves you and is pleased with you. Okay? That means you're good. Seriously. God's just bringing you out and in. He's bringing you out. And I want you to know, even in the next days, God is bringing you out. There's stuff that has been attached to you that God's bringing you out of. And he's saying, I'm breaking those things now. They have no more power over you. No lie has any more power over you. And no thing has any more power against you. He's bringing you out and he's bringing you in to his kingdom in a greater way. He's bringing you all the way through the gate. You're no longer standing in the gate looking at what could be. You're now going in to enjoy what is. You're no longer going to stand back and be attacked and be oppressed. But the freedom of God is coming on you and the blossoming of who you really are is going to start coming out. The colors are amazing. Okay? The colors are amazing. What was is no longer. Behold a new day. Behold a new time. Behold a new thing God does. And He does it in a great way. And you just attach yourself to Him because you're getting ready to take a ride. Okay? It's going to be the best roller coaster you've ever been on in your life. I don't either. But it's going to be a great ride. That's awesome. That is awesome. Praise God. Lord's all over you guys. He's coming after you. He loves you. He's brought you through some really hard things. He brought you through some really hard times. And you know something? He is so much after you. All you've got to say is yes. That's all you got to do. And He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it better than you ever imagined it could be. Okay? That dark cloud is giving way. And there's a breakthrough. Light's coming through. And light dissipates all darkness. And in your home, the peace of God, I command the peace of God into your home. And your prayers have authority. God hears and He answers. Okay? I mean, it's pretty powerful what I'm seeing for you guys. I hope you're getting that. There's a real shifting taking place around you. And whatever has been trying to steal like that, it can't prosper anymore. It's done. Its teeth are gone. Its power is gone. It's been taken away. So now all you've got to do is maybe daily or maybe once, or however many times you need to do it, you need to just stand fast and just say, oh no, God is after us and God is for us. Who can be against us? And that other junk's got to give way. It cannot stay. It's going to try to rear its head, but it can't stay. It has no power. By the blood of Jesus, you are set free. Amen. 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 Just keep trusting. Just keep trusting. He wants it more than you do. He wants to do more than you could imagine. He wants to give you, he's opening up a treasure chest, and there's treasures in there that God wants you to start taking. There's things that He wants you to put your hands on, treasures that have been hidden, and God's saying, I've got this prepared for you. There are treasures for you to enjoy, treasures for you to have in your life, treasures that are going to enrich you, enrich others around you, and it's going to bring greater freedom, it's going to bring more life, it's going to bring just an uplifting. And it's going to bring your feet up out of the mud, out of the drudgery, and it's going to bring your feet, and He's going to set you upon a rock where you can start dancing. Man, I just... the enemy will not advance anymore. God just put a stake down and said, it's from here, this is it. Now you've got to retreat. Okay? You're going to start taking territory back. It's coming back. You know what's been stolen is going to be restored. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Let me just pray over you as a group. And I'm telling you, I really sense a shifting of things in the room and for your lives. And I don't want to leave anybody out. I want you to know that God is doing something. He's establishing something that's just beginning to it's like ripples in a pond. and it's growing. There's an expansion of the kingdom of God coming to this place. And what I'm saying to you is just enjoy it, because God's here. He's doing it. Just jump in and enjoy it. The ripples are going to get bigger, and you're going to see a greater, just an increase of a lot of things all around you. Mostly the kingdom of God is going to be established in a greater way in this area like you've never seen. I think I'm speaking that to the church as well as individuals. There's a kingdom expansion coming into this place. Okay? So get ready and begin just stepping into that, stepping into what God is doing for you right now, because there's a greater measure coming, and you're not going to be able to contain what God is doing. Amen? So, Father, in Jesus' name, I speak over this congregation. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for the love they have towards you. I thank you for the hunger that is in this room. Lord, I thank you that you begin feeding them. You begin pouring out upon them, that your presence comes in a greater measure. Lord, that your anointing comes on each one. Every man, every woman, every young person, every child in this place. Lord, that your anointing pours onto them and you fill them up with your goodness. You fill them up with your strength. You fill them up with your authority. And Lord, they begin to see you at work, and your voice becomes clearer than ever to them as they walk in this place, in this region, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.